Perhaps you have noticed on the pew there is a pink daily reading plan for our daily Bible reading that we have suggested, and this one is for March and April. There's been a yellow or sort of golden colored one that perhaps you've been using for the months of January and February, but we went ahead and printed this one because by next Sunday, it's the 28th, and the next day is March, so March is only a week and a day away, so we can go ahead and have this. This may not be the plan that you're using, which is perfectly fine, but if it is, you'll have the days that you need to read before you, as they're coming very soon. But I do want to encourage you, no matter what plan you're using, to use some kind of systematic way to be reading the Word of God on a regular and consistent basis. And God bless you, and I know that we will be blessed when we do that on that kind of regular and consistent basis. This is actually the second part of a two-part lesson this evening, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 11. That is our text that we looked at last Sunday evening for a few minutes. We're going to look at it again and draw some conclusions and make some applications from some things we discussed last week after a very brief review. But our text and our lesson tonight is about unchanged identity. And the reason that we're looking at this, one reason at least that we're looking at this, is because last Sunday night, as you know, was the area-wide youth devotional. And following our 5 p.m. worship at 6 p.m., we hosted that here. We had a couple of congregations that we thought were coming that because of some concerns about the weather, they did not come, but we still had around 60 people here. So we were very blessed and very thankful for that. Thank you for those who helped with that beforehand, those who donated some money to provide the meal that evening, and the kids stayed and really enjoyed the evening very much. But our area-wide devotionals this year, the theme has been the topic, unchanged. There have been many things that changed during 2020 and now even in 2021, but there are some things that do not change, that are unchanged, and so there's a breakdown of several different topics under that main theme of unchanged, and we dealt with unchanged identity. Many things that change, but one thing that has not changed, will not change, is our identity in Christ. In Acts chapter 11, we discussed this, introduced it a little bit last Sunday evening, but let's read our text again, Acts 11, beginning at verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, those who were Jewish by birth but Greek by culture, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of those things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he had come and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them with one purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And that idea of unchanged identity primarily comes from basically the last sentence, the last phrase we have read in verse 26. But just by way of review, before we make some applications and draw some conclusions from this text, just to remind you, this text starts out with a couple of words that we might put in the negative column, persecuted and scattered, but that's the last bad news you read in the text, because following that, there's just a succession after succession of very positive things, very good things that you keep reading. Just to remind you, in verse 20, it says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. They fled the persecution, but they did not flee the work. Verse 21 says, the hand of the Lord was with them. You see how many positives are here. Verse 21 says, a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 23 says that when Barnabas arrived, he saw the grace of God. He was glad that he encouraged or exhorted them to remain faithful with steadfast purpose, is what the English Standard Version says. Verse 24 says, a great many people after this were added to the Lord as well. Verse 26, Paul and Barnabas for a whole year met with the church. The Lord's people ought to assemble together frequently and consistently and regularly, and they taught a great many people, and they were called Christians. The word great is used three times in this text. You could almost outline the text simply by using that word. And we are impressed with the degree to which the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to use terms and words like that, that we might get a picture of how great things were at this time. But again, in the last phrase of the last verse that we read, they were first called Christians at Antioch. And that became their identity. Prior to this, the disciples of Christ, the followers of Jesus, been called very different things. But now they are called Christians. And so let's now build on what the text says that we have read and some of the positive things about that, and draw four or five conclusions, make some applications that I think will be helpful and beneficial for us today as the Lord's people. There are about five things that I want us to notice from our text. And number one, when we look at this unchanged identity, when we think about these people being called Christians first here in Antioch, it says something about credibility. The credibility being in the name by which they were called, Christ. And it's kind of interesting when you begin to break that down a little bit, because they are not called by the name of Jesus as his given name on earth as a human, his identity, but they are called by the royal title he has from heaven in prophecy. He's Jesus the Christ. You know, when I was a kid, I can remember thinking Jesus was his first name and Christ was his last name, but it's really not the way that it is. He's Jesus the Christ. Because Christ is not a name per se, as much as it is a designation, a title, a description. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. It's his royal name. Jesus was his, so to speak, everyday name. It means Savior. It's a significant name, and I'm not trying to downgrade it at all. But his royal name, his royal identity, the credibility that is to be derived from what these individuals were called then and what we are called now is found in the royal name of Jesus, the King. He's the King. And they identified with his royal name, Christians. Now, there, as I mentioned a moment ago, were many names that followers of Jesus were called. One of the most common terms before you get to this point in the history of the Lord's church was disciple. A disciple is a word that means learner or follower. And they were disciples, they were learners, they were followers. Sometimes by those who were not even favorable, they were called the people of the way. They were part of the way. That's how some of the enemies had even designated it. And they were known by many other terms as well. But one authoritative name of complete credibility would rise to the top. The name Christian. The royal name. the royal identity, the identity with Christ, the King. And there have been some, and there's debate a little bit about, well, is this a term of derision by the enemies of the disciples? Or is this a term that is more divine in its nature and the designation? Terms of derision and ridicule against the disciples, well, the first century world was full of those, and the 21st century world is too. I'm not totally convinced that this was a derogatory term, a term of ridicule used by the enemies of Jesus or his followers. Sometimes that little phrase, called, identifies itself with a divine calling. And God called many people in a divine way. And perhaps the identity here and the designation here of Christian may find its roots initially all the way back in the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 62, where he says that his people will be called by a new name. Ultimately, that would be the name of the Messiah, the name Christ, the name of Christ, the identity of Christian. Perhaps this is the divine fulfillment of what happened, what is stated in that prophecy some 7 centuries, 6 or 7 centuries prior to this. But credibility. They were known as people of the King, the people of Christ. It was identity with Christ as the royal ruler and King and Master. He is King. I am a subject of His. Credibility. Tremendous credibility, thinking about who Christ is, what He did, that that's His royal identity, His royal description, and that we are privileged and blessed to have the credibility attached to us as Christian, that we wear that name. We need to be careful sometimes about our terminology. I remember when I was in high school, really I just graduated high school, and it was the summer between graduating high school and starting Fried Hardeman. I worked at a restaurant in my hometown, and I worked the evening, the closing shift, and there was another lady who worked at this restaurant who worked the opening shift, so our paths rarely crossed. But one time I was called in to the morning shift, and she was still there, and she says, "Oh, now you're the boy that is going to college to be a preacher, right?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she says, "Well, I'm Church of Christ." And I thought, that's an unusual name. But you know, sometimes we throw that term around, like, you know, I'm Church of Christ, my grandparents were Church of Christ, you know, something like that. Almost like it's a denominational term. That's a misuse, really, of it. We are members of the Church of Christ, yes, but we are Christians. We need to speak in such a way that accurately identifies and gives the proper credibility that we're talking about here to Christ and those who follow Him. And sometimes, you know, we use terminology that simply gives the Lord's people and the Lord's church a geographical identity. My church is over there. You know, my church is down the street, or my church is in this town, or something like that. And I understand, we all use that terminology, I guess, from time to time. I understand what we mean by that, but we need to be careful when we use terms like that we don't misidentify or communicate the wrong idea about what we really are and who we really are. We are Christians. As I've said many times before, church is not really somewhere you go. It is what you are. You are a Christian. Brother Willie Franklin, gospel preacher in our brotherhood, says that he got involved in a discussion one time with a man who was, they got involved in a little bit of a spiritual religious discussion, and Brother Willie was giving him some answers from the Bible, and this man says, "Well, where is your church?" Because he was very interested and intrigued by the answers that Brother Willie Franklin was giving him. He says, "Where is your church?" And Willie says, "You're looking at it." so he was not trying to be sarcastic or snide or anything like that. He was trying to educate the man that it's about more than some kind of organization that has a headquarters and is controlled by some ecclesiastical authorities. It's about what we become when we do what the Bible says. That is great credibility. The name Christian has with it, inherent in it, such credibility. Don't let it be discarded. Don't use terminology that sort of puts that on the back burner or takes away from the ultimate credibility of the name of Christ. I am a Christian. You are a Christian. And we need to be sure that we stress that credibility. Number two, and a second conclusion or application that we can make is durability. You see, this name, Christian, when Luke wrote about it, when Luke recorded this, it was several years after the fact that it had happened. And several years after the fact that it had happened, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this event. And several years after the fact, the Holy Spirit tells us through Luke's writing that this is the first place that it happened. And they were still, obviously, at the time Luke wrote, what? Being called by that name. Being identified as Christians. And now here we are several centuries after the fact, and what are we still known and should be known as? Christians. You see, this is the name that would last. As we said, there are many identities. They've been called many things, not all of them derogatory necessarily. But now, a permanent name has arisen. And we know exactly where it started. We know exactly when it started. It's a name that God's followers would be called by that would last and last and last. It's the name we still are known by. And here is where we learn that it started. Sometimes in families, you know, people are given names of ancestors for one reason or another. And sometimes people have names that have a reason behind them. And it's in reverence to or respect of an ancestor. You know, we named you after your great-great-grandfather, your great-grandmother, or someone like that. My grandfather, from the Sparks Alabama family, his name was Gustus, middle name, Kratus Sparks. And I remember asking my grandfather one time, Kratus, is C-R-A, T-U-S, Gustus Kratus. I said, Kratus, where did your parents come up with that name? And he said, I don't know. He never liked his middle name, and I actually spoke at his funeral, and part of what I did was read the obituary, and when I did that, I just said, Gustus C. Sparks. Just one final little tip of a favor to my grandfather at his funeral. But, you know, sometimes you have names, you have no idea what it means. You have no idea where it came from. We know where our name came from. We know what our name means. We know who it honors. And think of all the years now in which it has existed. Not only the credibility, but the durability of the name Christian. A remarkable thing when we think about it. Number three, expandability. expandability. It's not very popular to talk about expandability with all the diet commercials on these days, but as we think about expandability in this context, in this application, earlier I want you to notice in our text, it says that some of the people in verse 19 who had been scattered by the persecution, when they took the good news, when they took the gospel to these various places, they only took it to the Jews. But then, there were some others, verse 20 tells us, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who expanded the reach. And they spoke to others. Remember, Jesus had told the disciples, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would take the message of the good news, the gospel, first in Jerusalem and Judea, then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And we're seeing that unfold. We're seeing that expansion of Christianity and the name Christian, that unchanged identity, that would spread through all the world. Jesus told His followers, and Jesus tells us, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature, every created being. When you look back there in Matthew chapter 28, and it says, go into all the world. The word in the original, if we pronounce it in English, is te ethne. Maybe you recognize ethne, our English word ethnic. Jesus is telling His followers in Matthew 28, and also backing it up in the record we have in Mark 16, take the gospel, take the good news to every known ethnic group. Every breakdown of every people, every language, every color, every place. Take it to all the ethnicities. Take it everywhere that exists. To everyone that exists. To every creature. Every created being. Every person. Whosoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whosoever. There's no cap on that. It's whosoever. These initial days of the Lord's church saw a limited distribution of the gospel, but then we're seeing here the expansion, the expandability of the gospel, and the unchanged identity. It did not change because they took it to these different places. The identity remained the same. And now everyone, instead of being known as, well, you were a Jew, or you are a Jew, or you're a Samaritan, or you know, you're a Hellenist, a Greek-speaking Jew, or you know, as we get into our modern culture, you know, you're an American, or you're a Canadian, or you're from Uganda, or you're from Brazil. We have an identity that is across the board that links us all together, and it's unchanged. And it can expand and has expanded to all the world. And we need to see that it continues to expand. That identity, that unchanged identity of Christian. Number four, as we think about this unchanged identity. Number one, the credibility. Number two, the durability. Number three, the expandability. And number four, the accountability. You see, when the text tells us, when the history of the Lord's people in Acts in the first century tells us that they were called by the name Christian and they identified with Christ, when they wore His name, they became accountable to Him. You and I are accountable to Him because we wear His name. We have chosen to identify with Him. He is, as we already said a moment ago, the King. We are a subject of the King. He sits on the throne as the Messiah, the Anointed One. We hear Him. We heed Him. We believe Him. and we are accountable to Him. In Acts chapter 4, in a sermon that we read in that chapter, verse 12 tells us that there is no other name under heaven given among men. I mean, listen how I know the Holy Spirit was guiding Peter on this occasion, but listen to how he's just pounding it. No other name under heaven given among men. It's very specific, very clear here. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which, whereby, we must be saved. There is only one, and it's the name of Christ. We are accountable to Christ in every respect because we have chosen to follow Him. We have chosen to believe in Him. We have chosen to live the kind of life that He instructs us in. And consequently, where our life had fallen short of that, we have repented of it. And we have changed and tried to come around and to have those sins washed away. We have chosen to be baptized. Again, we go to Matthew 28 and Mark 16. There's the name, the unchanged identity. That these people who believe the gospel, who obey the gospel, that they are immersed in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So there's the name again and the significance of it, that we put that name on when we are baptized, when we are immersed in His name for His sake, to wear His name. And there's something about that gives us accountability because we wear His name. When you choose to work for a certain company or business, you wear the name of that company on your shirt or a business card or wherever it may be, your paycheck has the name of that company on it, you know what? You're accountable to them for what you do on the job because you have chosen to work for them. You have chosen to have that name as your employer, and you are accountable to them for what you do on the job. We have chosen to wear the name of Christ. We are accountable to Him for what we do on the job. The other jobs that I'm talking about are only 40 or so hours a week. And after 35 or 40 years, you can retire. And you don't have to answer to them anymore. This job is 24/7, till death do we part. We are accountable to Jesus. We are accountable to the King. There are several religions, several faiths, several churches, if you will, that wear not the name of Christ, but the name of a man, the name of a human. You can think of them, and I can too. And there are systems of faith and systems of doctrine that are named not after Christ, but after men. We are accountable ultimately on the day of judgment not to any man, but to Christ our King, because we wear His name. We will answer to Him. And so please understand the accountability that we make ourselves part of and subject to when we wear the name Christian. They were first called that in Antioch. You and I are still called that. They were accountable to Christ then. You and I are accountable to Christ now. And so remember the accountability. But now number five, as we make a fifth application, draw a conclusion from our text in chapter 11 of Acts, it is accessibility. The accessibility that we have to Christ. You see, we wear His name because He has made Himself accessible. We can be in the presence of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the King. In most kingdoms throughout history, this was a very challenging, if not impossible, task. If you were a subject to a king, very rarely would you get to actually have audience with the king. And if the king didn't want to see you, well, that was his prerogative, and he wouldn't see you. And if you persisted too much, he might see you in the cemetery. We have a very different king. One who is accessible at all times. One to whom we may pray. One through whom, when we pray, we have direct connection to God the Father. Why? Because we wear His name. We have become one of His, and He will not forget us. And He will not allow us to go without the privileges of being one of His. He will not ignore us or forget us. And you and I have the great blessing of accessibility to the King. You know, in the Old Testament, when God's people wanted to access God, when they wanted to access the Father, when they wanted to access the King, so to speak, they had to go through the priest. And there were certain procedures by which that would be done. And only one day a year, on the Day of Atonement that you read about in Leviticus chapter 16, could the high priest even walk into the most holy place of the temple and have access to the mercy seat of the Creator. Access was limited. And access was only available through the priest under the law of Moses. Now under the new covenant, we're all priests. So we all have equal access at any time to the King. And we all are blessed in this tremendous way for the accessibility of the One whose name we wear. We don't deserve to wear it. We don't deserve to be called Christian. We don't deserve to have the name of Christ as our identity and our name. But through His grace and mercy, He allows us. And He blesses us with it. And He gives it to us. You know, you don't give your name to just anybody. I had a very good friend over in the Florence area when I lived there that worshipped with me and for many years owned a car repair shop in town. His name was Robert Blackburn. And his shop was simply called Blackburn's Auto. Brother Robert has passed on and he's with the good Lord now. But after many years of working tirelessly 6 days a week at Blackburn's Auto, Robert decided to retire, at least semi-retire. And so he sold the business to another individual, someone he had worked with for many years, had worked with him or under him. He sold it to him. And wisely so, when this man bought the business from Robert Blackburn, he didn't change the name. Because Robert had worked for almost 40 years to build a reputation of honesty, integrity, and all the good things that go with good Christian businessmen. And Robert and I were talking one day, and he said that someone had asked him, "Well, now, you sold your business. Can I trust this guy who's bought it from you? He owns it now. I know he worked for you, but he owns it now. Can I trust him to give me the same honest, dependable service that I've had from you all these years?" And Robert said, "Well, I think he can, because I want you to notice something. I let him have my name. I let him have my name. You see, you don't just give your name to anybody. Jesus has given us Christian, his name, his identity, his royal title of identity. And Jesus lets us, through his grace and love, wear that name. You, if you did not feel special about who you are before we read this text and made this application, I hope you do now. If you've had a bad day or a bad week, and you're not feeling good about who you are, I hope you do now. Because Jesus has given you his name. You wear his name. I want you to know, I want all of us to know how blessed we are, how privileged we are to have his name as our name. And what a great blessing it is to be called Christian. Our operative word tonight in these 5 points has been the word, suffix, I guess you might say, has been ability. Because everything has been some kind of ability. Credibility, durability, expandability, accountability, accessibility, ability though. And you know what? We still have that ability to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Because just like these people in Acts chapter 11 obviously heard the preaching and teaching of the gospel, they obviously believed that, they obeyed that, and when we put together the whole picture of the book of Acts, we know that means that they repented of their sins, we know that means that they were immersed in the name of Jesus, we know that the Lord added them to the church because of that, and that they were called Christians. We know that when we put it together from all the account that we have in the book of Acts. We can't just isolate a verse or two here or there. We have to take the whole picture and the corporate work of the entire book and what it means. Ability. They had the ability then. You and I have the ability now. And as has been said sometimes regarding the Christians in the first century, those who became Christians, if we do what they did, we will get what they got. If we hear what they heard, and we believe what they believed, and we do what they did, we will get what they got. Let's hear about Jesus. Let's hear about salvation through Christ. Let's believe in Jesus. Let's believe He rose on the third day. Let's believe He now reigns in heaven. Let's believe that the blood that was shed for us still has the power to wash our sins away when we, through our belief and our repentance and our obedience, ultimately by being immersed in His name, become a Christian and are added to the church. Because if we hear what they heard and we believe what they believed and we do what they did by believing and obeying, we will get what they got. They got the identity of Christian. That's what we get today. And because they lived faithfully unto death, they got the reward and the blessing of salvation in heaven. That's what you can have today. Salvation today, salvation tomorrow, salvation eternally, because you wear His name. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation to put on His name, to be baptized in His name, to become a member of the body that wears His name, and to be called by His name, we encourage you, would you come as we stand and we sing.